We are really quickly approaching Christmas, and I would say that Christmas time is the greatest time of the year. I love Christmas. Any Christmas fans out there? Any? Okay, all right. 4.5 of you are Christmas fans. I absolutely love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I look forward to Christmas all year long. It is really the most wonderful time of the year. I love everything about Christmas. I love all the Christmas food that comes out. It doesn't always love me, but I absolutely love it. I don't know why, from about Thanksgiving to Christmas time, all my clothes seem to be a little bit smaller. I don't know. That's a weird phenomenon, but I love the Christmas. Come on, that was a little, get it? Get it? Tough crowd. Ba-dum-ching. I love the Christmas food. I love Christmas goodies. I love Christmas music. I love the classical Christmas music. Now, when I say classic Christmas music, I'm not talking about stuff from the 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s. I'm talking about stuff from the 80s. I grew up in the 80s. That's when I discovered music. That is classic music to me. And there are some Christmas songs that I absolutely love, like U2's Christmas, Baby Please Come Home. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but check this out. I'll give you a little sample. I wish we had lighters. Bring us back to the 80s. Any U2 fans at all? All right. There we go. One of the best Christmas songs ever. Absolutely, absolutely love that Christmas song. Now, I'm not too prideful to admit that I also like Wham. Not all of Wham, but I like Wham's Christmas song. Last Christmas, every year when Christmas comes on, I expect to hear and look forward to hearing Wham's Last Christmas. Now, some of you are looking at me like I'm speaking a foreign language, so you need to listen to a little bit of Wham. You need some Wham in your life. Check this out. Last Christmas, I gave you my heart. There we go. Now some people know it. I feel like we should just sway. There you go. Some of you are reminded of your prom and 1980s with shoulder pads and awesomeness. I love the 80s. I love Christmas. I love, absolutely love Christmas movies. Every single year, my wife and I look forward to watching Home Alone. Any Home Alone fans? Yeah? I love Home Alone. I love the story of Kevin McAllister and how his family leaves him home alone for the holidays. It's an amazing movie. It is one of my all-time favorite movies, not just holiday movies. I also love the movie Elf. Any Elf fans? Yeah? I think that Elf is one of the greatest comedies, not just holiday Christmas movies. I think it's one of the greatest comedies of all time. In fact, I am known for around Christmas time, when someone calls my phone, if I don't recognize the number, I often will say, "Buddy the Elf, what's your favorite color?" I love Elf. It's a hilarious movie. It's a great movie. I love all things Christmas. I love it. I love the decorations. I love going to see lights. I love presents. I absolutely love presents. On Christmas Eve, I cannot sleep because I'm so excited about presents. And when I finally do fall asleep, I wake up at like 4 in the morning with like excitement because I can't wait to see what I'm going to get for Christmas. I love Christmas, but I know that there are some of you in here and you don't share my Christmas spirit. There are some of you that you say things like, "I hate Christmas music." And there are some of you who don't like Christmas movies. And there's some of you that don't really like Christmas presents because you say things like, "Well, I can just buy whatever I need." And so if you're here, I'm going to just proclaim that you are borderline being a Grinch. You might even be a Scrooge. You might be a Grinch plus a Scrooge. You're a Scrinch. That's what some of you are. And here's the thing. I don't think if you're sitting here, I don't think that if you're a Scrinch or a Scrooge or a Grinch, I don't think that you've always been that way. In fact, I think there was a time in your life where you looked forward to Christmas. And here's what I want us to do. If you're like me and you love Christmas, what I'm about to ask you to do, this isn't going to be hard. But if you're sitting there and you're just a little bit grinchy, you're not in the spirit of Christmas, then this is going to be hard for you to do. But here's what I want you to do. I want us to put on our puffy vests, imaginary puffy vests, and to sit in our imaginary DeLoreans and to hit 1.21 gigawatts and put the gas pedal down to 88 miles per hour and go back in time to a time... That was Back to the Future. Anyone? Anyone? I want us to go back to the time when we were kids, when we actually appreciated Christmas. I want us to go back to the memories of when, like, we couldn't sleep because it was Christmas Eve and we couldn't wait to see what we got. I want us to go back to the time when we used to snoop around our parents' houses looking for gifts. Did you guys do that? Anyone do that? Look around your parents' house for gifts? Man, it was awesome. I would start, like, in November looking for gifts, trying to find it, digging in my parents' closets, hoping I didn't get caught. I love Christmas, and I want you to go back to that time. Because I think just like many of us have lost that Christmas spirit and that excitement and that joy that comes with Christmas, I think a lot of us have lost that same excitement when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. I think there's a lot of us that at one point in our life, we had this excitement with God. And if you became a Christian, if you asked God to become a part of your life as an adult, you might remember this. You remember that time where you said a prayer and then, like, God came in your heart and it was like you had all these warm fuzzies and this excitement and you were like on cloud nine and you were loving your Christian, like, relationship with God. But then something happened. The longer you go from that salvation experience, the harder it is to feel that excitement. And some of you, just like you've gone from being a kid who loved Christmas to now you're just like, eh. Some of you are the exact same way in your relationship with God. There is no passion. There is no fire. You don't wake up in the morning saying, Jesus, I know Him. You just kind of exist. Thank you for laughing. Some of you, you go to church, which is a great thing, and you would say, yeah, I'm cool with God, like I know God, but there's just not a fire burning. There's not an excitement. It's not the way that it used to be. And if you're here tonight and you would say, yeah, you know what, I remember a time in my life, maybe it was when I was in high school or college, maybe when it was when I first became a Christian. If there was ever a time in your life where you were like really excited for God and that's kind of gone away, then tonight's talk is for you. If tonight, though, if you've never felt that excitement, if maybe you just think, well, maybe I was just born a Grinch, I've never been excited about God, then tonight's talk is for you. The Bible actually gives us a prayer to pray when we are not feeling God move in our lives. It's actually something that Jesus told us that we should be praying for. And with understanding that, let's dive into the text tonight and see what Jesus has to say for us. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus, oftentimes when he was speaking to crowds, he would tell stories, and these stories were called parables, and they were just stories with a point. And Jesus would tell the story to capture the audience's attention. And in this story, we're introduced to two people. We're introduced to this neighbor who has company coming that he didn't expect. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't have things like Walmart, which was open 24 hours. They didn't have a 7-Eleven. There was no way to get food if all of a sudden you had company. And there was this negativity put on people. If you were housing someone, even if it was unexpected and you couldn't provide for their needs, you felt this shame on yourself. So you have this neighbor who all of a sudden has this company, and they come, and he's like, I have nothing to eat. I have nothing to feed them. And he's feeling embarrassed. He's feeling a little bit desperate. And so he's feeling so desperate that he walks outside, and he goes over to his neighbor. And Jesus introduces to the neighbor. Now, the neighbor had just tucked his kids into bed, and they were dreaming of sugar plums dancing in their heads. And for some reason, the neighbor in this story, he calls his wife, Mama. I don't really know why. I think that's a little weird. But his mama's wearing a kerchief. And I don't know what a kerchief is. I think it might be a muumuu. So Mama's in a muumuu. And then the neighbor is in a cap. And I think that's a hat. Maybe it's a ball cap. I don't know. Maybe it's like one of those hats with a little fuzzy ball on it. But he's in a cap. And he's just laid down for a long winter's nap. When all of a sudden there arose such a clatter, he jumps out of his bed and he, like, opens a sash, and I don't even know what else he does, but he tears open the windows, and he looks outside, and outside is his neighbor pounding on the door. And he opens his window, and he's like, what do you want? What are you doing? And the guy says, you got to hear me out. I have this friend. They just came into town. I need 3 loaves of bread. And the guy that owns the house, he's like, no, I just put my kids to bed. Like, we're all, like, asleep. I'm not going to help you because we're a friend. But he says, but because of your shameless audacity, I'll actually get up and give you what you need. that's something that's really interesting, because in this story, the neighbor, the one that goes and asks for help, represents us. And the guy that owns the house represents God. And Jesus is saying that the neighbor is the one that comes and he says, hey, I need your help. I need something. Can I have something from you? And that is us. That's our, when we pray to God, when we say, hey, God, I need something from you. And then God's response is, you know what? Because we're friends, I'm not going to give you what you need. But because of your shameless audacity. Now, here's something that's interesting to me about that word, shameless audacity. The neighbor didn't ask him for anything that was like shamelessly audacious. The neighbor didn't wake him up and say, hey, can I borrow like a gold bar? Like, can I borrow like the car at 2 a.m? Can I have your car? He didn't ask him for anything big. What did he ask him for? He asked him for a basic necessity. He asked him for bread, didn't he? He didn't say, hey, give me something huge. He was just saying, hey, will you just meet my needs? Will you just help me out? One of the saddest things I think in most Christians' life is that we have no shameless audacity when it comes to God. And I'm not even talking about asking God for huge things like, giving you $1 million or making you famous or, you know, these big, like, huge things. I'm just talking about we don't have shameless audacity just to knock on the door of heaven and say, God, help me in this area of my life. How many times do we ask God shamelessly just to meet our basic needs? In fact, I have a sentence that I want it to come up on the screens. What have you prayed for that if God didn't show up, you would fail? I think that's what it means to have shameless audacity. What do you have? What is it in your life that if you didn't pray for it, you would fail? Now, the problem is not that our dreams are so small. The problem is that we are so prideful, we are just complacent in our normalness. I wonder today if you're single, when was the last time you shamelessly and audaciously prayed to God to provide for you a Christian spouse? When was the last time you knocked on heaven's door and said, God, hey, are you listening? Are you there? Will you provide? I don't want to settle. I don't want to just marry someone. I want to marry an amazing person. I want to marry someone that is madly in love with you. When was the last time you audaciously asked God for that? If you're married here, when was the last time you knocked on heaven's door and said, God, give me the strength to love my spouse like you love me? You see, we think that we can handle this stuff, that we can do things on our own. But how's that working out for us? Are our marriages really an example to the rest of the world of how God loves us? I don't know how people make it in marriage without God. I think that we should be desperately, I think we should be audaciously saying, God, I need you to fill my life with you so that I can love my spouse and so that I cannot be so selfish. If you have kids, I don't know how you can go a day without praying that your kids know Jesus. We've got to be shamelessly, audaciously knocking on the door of heaven and saying, God, I need you to save my kid. And I don't care if your kid is 20 months old like my kids or your kids are 20 years old. If they don't know Jesus, we should be knocking on the door of heaven and saying, God, I need you to move. The basic necessities of life we often don't ask God for. And then you add on to that just being like shamelessly and audacious. Like, when was the last time you thought about saying, God, would you do such a move in me that you would allow me to tell other people about you? Would you allow me to have a platform so that I could tell someone about how to have a relationship with you? God, I live in a neighborhood and none of my neighbors know you. Would you give me an opportunity to share Jesus with all my neighbors so that they might know you? Maybe you're a college student. Have you ever said, hey, God, would you give me the opportunity to share Jesus with my entire campus? Most of us have jobs. If you have a job, have you ever thought to yourself, man, God, would you, this is just shameless, this is audacious, saying, hey, God, would you give me a chance to share you with the people that I work with? I love the story of Matt. Matt was a young high schooler who, at the end of his high school career, he went from just being a good church kid to being a kid that was passionate about Jesus. In his senior year of high school, he fell madly in love with Jesus, and he started to realize that lots of his friends and lots of his classmates, and in fact, lots of people at his school, didn't know Jesus. And so he started audaciously praying to God, God, give me an opportunity to tell my entire school about you. And he prayed it for his whole senior year. Near the end of his senior year, nothing happened. He didn't have an opportunity to share it in front of his class. He was hoping that they would let him speak at graduation. He was hoping God would do something, and nothing was happening. And so he went out and bought these things called tracts. It's just a Christian, it's an explanation of how to become a Christian. And he bought a bunch of these tracts explaining how to become a Christian, and he put it in every student's locker in his entire school. And he put his information on the back, and he just knew this was his moment. This was the idea. He knew people were going to flood to him and start saying, hey, how do I become a Christian? And he heard back from nobody. He graduates from high school, and he just feels kind of depressed because he's like, God, I've been audaciously praying for you. I've been begging you to do something. And I'm not asking you for me to become famous. I'm asking you to, like, reveal yourself to my school. And it just seemed like God was silent and God didn't do anything. Well, the following year, a kid by the name of Ben moved to his neighborhood, and Ben was a troubled kid. Ben came from a single-family home, and he had been in trouble multiple times, specifically for doing drugs. Ben was a skater. He was in with the skater crowd and had got caught and had been moved around and had to move to multiple schools because he kept getting in trouble. Well, Ben moves into Matt's neighborhood, and they become friends. And Matt's encouraged by his parents to actually reach out to Ben, and so he asked Ben to, like, come over to the house and hang out and play video games. And at first, he has nothing in common with him because he's not a skater, and here's this, like, little skater kid, and he doesn't have a lot to talk to him about, but he just, like, hangs out, and they play video games. And after they did this for weeks and months, one night, Matt asked Ben if he would stay the night at his house. And while they were staying, he just started telling him about Jesus. And he said, hey, I know this might be a little weird, this might be a little awkward. I'm not trying to preach to you, but Jesus has changed my life, and I want to tell you about him. And Ben says, you know what, I've kind of heard about Jesus. My mom would drag me to church every time I got into trouble, and we would go on holiday services, but it's never been real to me, but you really seem different, so I'm going to listen to you. That night, Ben becomes a Christian, and this was one of those storybook-like salvations. Ben goes from being this, like, punk skater kid who's always in trouble to being this, like, radical Christian. In fact, everybody started to notice. His parents, his mom that he lived with, she noticed. His friends, they noticed, and they wanted to stop hanging out with him because he was so different. But the main group of people that noticed was his teachers, because he went from being a CD student to an AB student, and he started paying attention, and he was very polite, and, like, everything about this kid changed. In fact, it was such a drastic change that at the very end of the school year, they had a DARE assembly, which was to help students not do drugs and to promote, like, not doing drugs in their school. And he made such a difference that his teachers actually nominated him to speak at the end of the assembly in front of the entire school body. And he stands up in front of the entire school body and he says, hey, I know everyone wants to know why I no longer do drugs, but I just want to tell you, it all started when I met this guy named Matt. And Matt loved Jesus, and not just like a TV evangelist loves Jesus, like he really loved Jesus. And I saw it in his life, and then he told me how I could have a relationship with Jesus. And I have a relationship with Jesus now, and I want to tell you that having Jesus in your life is better than any alcohol, it's better than any drugs, it's better than sex. It is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And if you want to know Jesus, you can talk to me after this assembly. At a public school. Well, Matt didn't realize what was going on until his youth pastor put the two things together. And he said, you know that prayer that you prayed for an entire year about sharing Jesus with your entire school? We know that God just answered that prayer through Ben. And that's when the light bulb went off. And he was like, oh my gosh, like, God did answer my prayer. I didn't get to share it with my whole school. Why? Because if Matt shared that exact same thing with his school, they would have dismissed it. They didn't relate to him. Matt was a goody-goody. But to have somebody who had actually struggled stand up there and say, hey, look, my life was this, but now my life is this, and it's because of Jesus, like, the school responded. And I just wonder if there's anyone in here that would dare to have an audacious dream to pray that maybe your neighborhood or the people you work with or your family would know Jesus. And I don't know how God's going to work through you, but I know that He'll work. Well, Jesus goes on to continue talking in the story. He goes on to say, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So Jesus transitions from telling the story to making a point, and his point is, hey, you are the neighbor, and here's how you're supposed to respond to God. You're supposed to knock. And if you don't hear from God, you keep knocking, and then you do some seeking, and then you do some asking, and then you repeat the process. And one of the greatest travesties of Christians is that we stop seeking God. So many Christians, they get God in their life, they say the prayer, they get their ticket to heaven, and then they just stop asking questions, they stop seeking. We have a God who we can't even understand, and you're okay not asking questions? Like, we should be just pondering things about Him. God, why is this going on? Why did you do this? Why did you leave me here? We should be studying and wanting to know more about Him. The God of the universe knows our name. We don't even care to get to know Him. One of the times that I think people are most often known to giving up on God and not seeking God is when tragedy hits. And I've seen it happen so often. And most of the time, it's not just when a national tragedy happens, like in Connecticut. But most of the time, it's when a tragedy happens to themselves. A family member dies, or a relationship ends, or they lose their job, and a Christian just says, okay, why, God? Why would you allow this to happen to me? And I think that it's in those moments of hurt and pain that we need to be asking and seeking and knocking. God, I don't understand why you allowed this to happen, but I'm not going to let go of you. God, this doesn't make sense, and everyone's saying that you don't exist, but I'm going to keep knocking until you speak to me. God, I'm going to seek. Why? Because you told me to seek. And even though I don't understand what's going on in my world, I'm going to seek you because I believe I can actually hear from you. Ask, seek, and knock. And I wonder what God would do in our lives. Well, Jesus goes on to conclude this section. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I love the way that Jesus wraps this whole thing up. Jesus says, hey, listen, you guys know you're not perfect. In fact, Jesus says that you're evil, and He's not meaning like you're evil all the time, but there's evilness in there, right? Like, aren't there times when you do things that you know you shouldn't do? You make poor decisions, and you don't even know why you did it? Like, why did I go there? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I say that? You have no idea why you did it. It's just inside your heart. We have some evilness in us. And Jesus says, if you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more would a Heavenly Father who is perfect know how to give good gifts to those who ask Him? And we're just sitting here not even asking this good, perfect Father for things. We're just living our lives. We're not asking for peace. We're not asking for joy. We're not asking for Him to give us things that we can't get on our own. In this translation, though, Jesus specifically says, how much more will the Father give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I think one of the biggest problems with Christians is that we seek God when our world's falling apart, and we say, hey, God, will you become a part of my life? Will you fix this problem? And then once we get God, we stop seeking Him. And I just want to throw out there, when was the last time you just said, God, would you move in my life? God, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? God, I'm like an adult who no longer appreciates Christmas, and I used to love it. I used to be really excited about you, but I'm no longer passionate about you. Would you give me more of you? Would you break through this hard heart, this heart that doesn't even care about you sometimes, this heart that has no desire to like worship you, I'm just going through the motions, would you break through and like just draw me to you? Well, I don't know if you caught what Jesus said, but He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If tonight you're saying that you just don't have God's Spirit, if you're just not feeling God's presence in your life, Jesus would say, it's because you're not asking Him. If you ask God to move in your life, guess what? He's going to move in your life. So the challenge tonight is that you would ask and that you would seek and that you would knock and that you would not stop asking, seeking, and knocking. But specifically, it's not just for stuff. It's for God's presence in our lives. Tonight, I want to lead you in a prayer and then give you a few moments just to pray it. The prayer is going to come up on the screens. It simply says, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Give me your Spirit so that I can make a difference this year. Soften my heart and give me an audacious spirit to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would challenge some of you to write that down. It'll remain on the screens for a little bit. But this is the type of prayer that I often pray when I just don't feel God moving in my life. When I feel like God is silent, when I start looking at my heart and seeing that my heart is seeking and wanting other things other than Him, I'll just often pray a prayer like this. God, would you just stir? Would you do something? Because I think Christians, we're not called just to follow Jesus one time. We're called to follow Him every single day of our lives. So I would challenge you to take some time to write that prayer down. Pray that prayer this week. I want to lead us in prayer, and again, it'll be on the screens for a few moments if you're writing it down. Let's pray. God, I ask that You would stir the hearts of everyone at Next Level. God, I ask that we would make an amazing difference in this world. God, we don't need just more gun control rules and laws, and we don't just need more security. God, we need You. And specifically, God, Christians need You so that we can live out Your love in this world, that we can help people that are hurting. And so, God, I ask tonight that You would stir a fire in our hearts. I ask that You would move in us. I ask, God, that You would give us a desire to ask for Your Holy Spirit and that You would give it to us. And God, for those that are hurting tonight, I ask that You'd give them the strength to keep knocking, to keep seeking, and to keep asking for You. God, give us Your Holy Spirit like You promised. In Jesus' name, amen.